If you have your copy of God's Word tonight, and I wouldn't see any reason why you would not have, if you'll turn to the book of Acts chapter 27, the book of Acts chapter 27. And I started this series. It started out just preaching a message on being shipwrecked a couple of years ago, a message that God had given me. And it's just kind of turned into this series. And God had just kept giving me revelation after revelation. And I'm just going to keep preaching it until I'm done with it. And I don't know when that'll be, but I'll just continue to keep preaching it. And this series on how to surviving the shipwreck of our lives. And how do we survive the shipwrecks of our lives? And the shipwreck of your stuff is never the shipwreck of your life. And there are many times, if we would be honest with each other in here, there are many times that all of our lives have run aground. Would you not agree? Paul said that I was shipwrecked three times, night and a day, that I spent in the deep. Paul said I had many perils, and many of those perils I've been beaten, robbed, beaten by Gentiles, I've been scourged. And Paul spoke of the many, many different types of trials that he went through. But he was shipwrecked three times and survived them all. And so we should never use a setback in our life or a shipwreck in our life as that which is going to define who we are. Never let a mistake in your life define you. Because God always allows second chances in our life. God always allows recovery. God always gives, as long as there is grace, as long as we live in this age of grace, God allows comebacks in people's lives. It just takes some of us a little bit longer to get there, right? But it's all right, whether it took you five times and it took me seven times, I'm going to get there, right? But God's going to get you there if you continue to trust in God. And so in Acts 27, we talked a little bit last week. I want to read a few verses in Acts 27, beginning in verse 9 tonight. Beginning in verse 9. It said, "Now when much time had been spent, and sailing now was now dangerous because of the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, opening toward the southwest and northwest, and winter there." In January 23rd of 1736, John Wesley, on a ship called the Simmons, was sailing from Great Britain to Georgia. On that ship with him was his brother. They were coming to America to preach the gospel to the Indians once they reached there. I want to read to you a little bit out of a book by John Wesley, or the autobiography of John Wesley, called Out of the Life of John Wesley. And after several storms had hit them at sea on their journey from Great Britain to Georgia, he began to write this in his diary. It is recorded on January 23rd. This is what John Wesley wrote. He said, "Another great storm buffeted the ship. I couldn't but say to myself, 'How is it that thou hast no faith, being unwilling to die?'" In other words, he was terrified that he was going to die. Wesley thought that on that trip, he was going to die. Not only that, he was convinced that his lack of faith was an indication that he might not even be saved, he would go on to say. So he was tortured by the fact that he had fear in the fact that the storms were raging. It goes on to say that worse weather was to come. It said the sea broke over, splitting the main sail into pieces, covering the main deck with water, and water poured in as if the great deep had already swallowed us up. A terrifying screaming began amongst the English. He said, but the German Merovans calmly sat and sang. When the storm had blown itself out, Wesley had asked one of the Marivans, why were you not afraid? And one of the Marivans, German Marivans, had said, thank God. He said, were you afraid? He said, thank God, no. The women and the children were equally as composed. He said, our women and children are not afraid to die. The Marivan explained. And to much of his credit, without lapse, Wesley went into introspective guilt in thinking that how could he have such a lack of faith? But he began to rejoice that he could be in the presence of such complete Christians. He wrote in his diary that how is it that he could be in the presence of such complete Christians? It's amazing when you begin to read. I don't know if you've ever read many biographies about some of the great awakenings. If you have children, you ought to have your children read some of these biographies of these great men of faith. And I can tell you that it'll be a blessing to them, and they probably need to be reading that more than they need to be reading Heather Had Two Mommies at school. You know what I'm saying? Huh? And they need to read about some of these men of great faith. But this is what he closed that biography or that diary with. He said, this was the most glorious day I have ever heathered to have seen. The reason is that I saw such great faith among the Marivans in the midst of such a terrible storm. Isn't that amazing? That he was encouraged by, here Wesley had watched people go through a storm, and their composure and their faith was a witness to him about their composure. Listen, we can walk through storms of our lives, right? And God can give us a peace that passes understanding. A lot of times some of the storms that come in our lives is God giving us the opportunity in ourselves to be a witness to others who watch us walk through those storms. Just as Wesley watched those German Marivans and the peace that was on them and the calm that was on their children as they sang those hymns in the midst of the storm, and it was a witness. He said, this was the greatest day that I had ever witnessed, was to witness such faith among these people. Listen, how you go through a storm can be an incredible witness in the lives of the people that you're around. It can be an incredible witness. There can be an incredible witness in how you handle the difficulty. And that is what we find in the life of Paul here in Acts 27. We see Paul going through this tremendous stint in his life of about 3 years. We saw that for the first 2 years, he was drug around. Everywhere he went, there was a riot. And the Roman army had to go in and rescue him. Every time he walked into a synagogue, somebody was trying to kill him. Now, how would you like to have to go to every time you went to church, somebody was trying to kill you? Huh? Maybe you've gone to church like that. I don't know. I'm sure there might be some there that every time you go to church, someone's trying to kill you. But every time Paul went, it was either a riot or a revival would break out, or there'd be amongst believers. So they were always dragging Paul out. And so Paul, as I told you last week, Paul had to learn, and he finally got where they had brought him down to Caesarea, and he was in prison there, and Festus was there, and Felix was there, and Felix wanted Paul to pay him a ransom to get out. And after being in prison for 2 years, Felix was recalled back to Rome, and Festus came. And you all remember the great passages of Scripture when Festus again tried to bribe Paul, but Paul comes up, and what does he do? He tells him of his story. Repeatedly, Paul is always witnessing of his story, always telling his story of his salvation and how God saved him. I believe that was an encouragement to Paul. Paul could have got up, and he could have preached anything. Paul could have talked about the law. Paul could have talked about Scripture. He knew it more than any man that he would have ever faced. Paul could have talked reasoning with the Jews. He could have talked it all, right? Paul was as wise as any man that had ever walked the face of the earth at that time. And Paul could have used that as a crutch in his life to even get out of some situations. I truly believe when the scripture talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh, I don't believe it was necessarily a physical thing. I think the enemy was always tempting Paul with his own intellect. You know why I believe that? Because Paul said, I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom, but I've come to you with a demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. So when Paul went into a synagogue to deal with the Jews, or to deal with the Greeks, or to deal with the philosophers, Paul didn't reason with them. Paul said, look, I know how y'all think. I know what you think about Galileo and all these guys, and all of and I know what the Greeks think about all the Greek gods and how all of that has been laid out. I know what you Jews have taught and the laws that you put in place and all of the years that you have put in ceremonial laws and added to the Old Testament. Paul says, I know all of that. Paul said, but I didn't come here to deal with you on that basis. Paul said, bring that blind man here. And the blind man would come. And Paul would heal the blind man. See, there's no argument to that, right? Paul would say, bring this person who needs a touch. And boom, boom. It was a demonstration of power. Yeah. It's a great indication to us as a church. We all need teaching of the Word of God and instruction. All of that's great, right? We need training. Amen. We need instruction. We need to know the Word of God. But when it comes down to it, there needs to be power in the house of God. We need to be able to say to the blind man, come, let us pray for you. And let the demonstration of the power of God transform. That's what's going to change our universities and those eggheads that are up there teaching evolution, is when somebody comes in with crooked eyes and God makes them straight. Huh? Huh? Y'all hear what I'm saying? Right? Somebody comes in with cancer and boom, they're healed like that. God touches them. Huh? That's what we need in this hour, in this day. Somebody, we need a church that's got such faith to believe God that people can come in and not even mention their disease. And just by being in the presence of God, they'd be healed and to not be attached to a preacher or somebody that lays hands on them. But that the Spirit of God touched them just by coming in. Being depressed, walk in the door, that depression leave them right off. Being demon-oppressed and walk in, that demonic oppression be broken off of them instantaneously. Just like that, being freed like that. Now we all can stand up and we could go up to the state houses and the government houses and we can get into the big rooms of education and reason with people about creation. And I thank God for men like Ken Ham and Ravi Zacharias and all these guys that are apologetists, and all John Phillips and all of these guys that take on the establishment of academia. That's one thing. We need to have a stake in the ground and know what we believe and why we believe it and be able to defend why we believe what we believe. But that's one thing. But there is no argument for a man who was blind, but now he sees. There is no argument for a man that was lost and without God and headed to hell, and God changes his life around, and he's a new creature in Christ Jesus, and old things have passed away, and all things had become new. Ha, ha, ha. I'm preaching better than your amen in the night, but that's all right. I'll go by myself tonight. I'll be the only one that gets happy, right? I'll come over here. I ain't getting much love over here tonight. I'll come over here, see if I got anybody over here that'll run with us. Huh? Because we put so much, we want to reason with people. Huh? We want to argue with everybody. We don't need to argue with nobody. Right? I mean, we're not in that position. First of all, I'm not that smart, to be honest with you. Huh? I don't know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all I know. All I know is the Word of God, and all I got a hold of, David, is some promises that are in the Word, and I don't have a doctorate degree. Now, if I studied about 30 years, I might be able to get one, but that's not my goal. And there's nothing wrong with having it. We need people that have that. But we also need churches that are full of life, full of Jesus, full of the Word of God, people of faith that can call things into existence that are not there. to shake a city and shake a neighborhood, shake the lives of people, have them change and transform in a moment like that. Led by the Spirit, hear the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit of God and not by anything else in their flesh. And so Paul was a man of that nature. And so Paul had come to the place, and then in Acts 27, he begins this voyage. As he begins this voyage down to Rome, and God had promised Paul, he said, "Paul, just as you were a witness in Jerusalem, so shall you stand before Caesar in Rome." That was God, that was his promise of his destiny in Acts 23. Long before he got here. And I can tell you that God has a plan for your life, that he laid it from the foundation of the world, and hell or high water can't keep you from getting to what God has for your life. Nothing can stop God from moving you into the place of your destiny in life. And let me tell you, it's far greater than just sitting on a pew, huh? Right? If all your destiny is to sit on a pew and listen to me every week, ha-ha, you're in bad shape, sweetheart. God's got greater things for you. Put a sandwich in somebody's mouth. Feed somebody. Pay somebody's electric bill. Love on some people. Win some people to Jesus, huh? Bring somebody to church. Go into a neighborhood. Knock on doors. Stand in a line at Walmart. Buy somebody's groceries. Help them carry their groceries out. Huh? Am I talking to the right people, or I need to go down the street somewhere? Right? Grab some Spanish pamphlets. I know you can't speak Spanish. Just say hola and hand out my witness card. And say hola, Jesus. Huh? And then as you leave, say, glory, adios, glory, adios, glory, adios. Right? Have I got the right crowd tonight? I mean, this is what empowers the church. And so Paul had his destiny. God had a destiny. He's got a destiny for you, and you're on that path. Paul gets on this ship. They begin to sail, and they sail out and begin to sail. Now, with him is Aristarchus, and Luke is sailing with him. And they had to register as slaves. I told you last week that they registered as slaves, and Aristarchus and Luke are riding with him. Luke wrote this book, so I would say that is a pretty good indication of what Luke is saying here is what's being said. Luke wrote this thing, so he ought to know, right? So Luke is on the ship with them. They begin to sail, and all of a sudden they come against this contrary wind, the Bible says. Verse 7 tells us that they sailed slowly, that there was difficulty, that there was this wind that came up. And we talked a little bit last week about how do we face contrary winds. We face contrary winds by going right into the wind. Right? Faith doesn't run from fear, right? Fear is something that keeps us from faith. It keeps us from going into what God has for us. So we handle those winds by going into them. We face those winds. Faith faces what fear runs from. And so faith is right into it. And so Paul and them begin to sail into this. And then I said that the way we face contrary winds, is that we learn to do this. We learn that we can sail on the unseen currents of our lives. That there are unseen currents that God bears us up. It's the same word that is used in Hebrews 1:3 when it said, "Who being the righteousness of his glory, image, and of his high, and of his person, upholding all things by the word of God and his power." The word there is phiero. It means to carry across. What does God do? God carries us across. He's the unseen current in our life that takes us through the storms of our lives. We get in the midst of the storm. We don't know why we're there. We don't know how we got there. We don't really want to be there. But if we got an anchor in Jesus, we know that he is bearing us across that storm. He's the unseen current that pulls us through. And in Hebrews 6:1, it said, "Let us go on to perfection." Para, which means to be bared up. It means to be pulled up. It means to be carried on. It's what we call in the Greek a divine passive. It's only one of two places that God uses a divine passive in the Greek. It means it's unexplainable how it's done. It's a supernatural thing. Let me tell you some of the storms God got me through. I couldn't tell you how he got me through. I just know he pulled me out of that thing. Huh? I need to calm down. I'm feeling like Sunday morning. Let me tell you, if you've been through some of the windstorms I've walked through, some of the hell that we've been through, you'd be excited this morning too. Has anybody in here ever been through a storm that God has brought you through and you come out on the other side thankful that God bore you up on the other side? Huh? Did you speak to it with your Greek? Did you take your Greek and speak to that storm? Huh? Did you take the advice of human reasoning? Did you take one of Oprah's shows and record it and play it to the storm while you were going through it? No. You got a hold of the Word of God and found some promise that you could hold on to that bore you up supernaturally and help you walk through that storm to get you on the other side. Huh? Glory to God. Huh? I know I'm in the right place. God takes us through those things. He bears us up. It's an incredible word when you begin to think about what God does. And then we talked about that when we face storms, Paul and them would sail, as the scripture would say, as they begin to set sail and the winds would begin to hit in verses 3 and 4. And as we begin to see down through there, that they would sail close to the shore, close to the shore of Cyrus, it said, so that they could shelter themselves by the mountains and the hills that could break the winds of that storm. To shelter themselves. They got close to things that sheltered them. And God gives people in our lives to help us through storms. God puts people in your lives. Luke and Aristarchus was right there with Paul. Now Paul had faith. He trusted in God. But I guarantee you those two men standing next to Paul, full of the Holy Ghost, when they got together, I bet them 470 soldiers that was on that ship, when they saw them three get together in the midst of that storm and heard them talking, so I don't know what they were doing, but I guarantee you they just weren't sitting there. They were singing, they were praising God, they were believing God, and Paul had somebody he could walk with. Thank God for people you can walk with who will pray for you, be there for you, help you through a storm, and get you through some things in your life. I thank God for people that God brought into my life. Even if it was just for a moment or just for a season or even just for a time period of that. I'm thinking about all the people that God sent my way. In times when I needed something I couldn't do for myself, God sent me somebody that could help me get through and was stood there with me and would not let me go till I got through. Huh? But here's what we do today. We sit back and we watch people go. In most churches, not this church, praise God. I'm not talking about y'all, right? Huh? People sit back and watch people go through hell and go, oh, bless his heart. It's just he should not have made those decisions. Huh? Want to talk about why they where they are and how they got there and how you never did anything like that and that you're smarter and all that and sit there and watch them go through a storm and watch them literally sink till they're about ready to die. Huh? And then instead of reaching out and pulling them up, we look at them and we say, well, I told you so. Right? Is that how it is? Huh? But a church that God has set ablaze can see somebody walking through something and tune into it, see what they're going through, and say, I know you may be all alone, but I'm going to bind with you in prayer. I'm going to stand with you. I'm going to reach out and pull you up and bear you up while you walk through this. And together, me and you will fight the devil one-on-one. We'll get this thing done. We'll get through this thing together. We're going to do it. Huh? That's why nobody in this church should ever feel isolated. It'd be a shame if anybody in this church ever felt isolated and didn't feel like they didn't have a family here. They didn't feel like they could come and find a refuge. Now, we may not be able to provide everything they need, but I'll tell you one thing. The devil will know somebody's on their team. Huh? That's what we've got to do as the body of Christ. We look around and we see God moving. We see these young kids and we see these young couples. Somebody's got to teach them. Somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to walk through it with them. Huh? Somebody's got to have some grace to let them trip up a little bit and fall down a little bit. Thank God God put somebody in my life that allowed me a little grace to grow a little bit. Huh? Why, after I got saved, it took me 6 months to stop cussing. Huh? Let's just be real, folks. Huh? I went to my first youth group with a Budweiser shirt on. King of beers, Spud McKenzie. Y'all remember Spud? Yeah, I walk in that youth group. I'm so happy to be there. I got saved. I got Bud Light everywhere. Got my Dale Earnhardt racing shirt on, hat on. I got it all. I'm ready. And my youth pastor calls me aside and he said, "Shane, come here. Let me go get you a shirt." I didn't know. I had no idea. But somebody helped me. Somebody loved me. "What are you doing wearing that shirt? Get out of here. You need to get out of here. I can't. I thought you said you got saved." Huh? But that's how we treat most people. Right? We walk around in our own self-righteousness that we breed over, thinking that we have attained and got there. When really on the inside, if we really opened up your house, yeah. If we really walked through your front door and sat down at your kitchen table, huh? And started looking into some of the closets that you got, we find out, yes, right? Because we all are being, we all are moving toward the place that God, where He can bear us up all unto the place of perfection. And listen, nobody's perfect until He comes, until He splits that eastern sky. Then we shall see Him and shall be like Him. That's when we become perfect. And I just made all the religious folk mad because you thought you were perfect all this time. We just need it. We need to know that God is always working. It keeps them from bearing them up, and it keeps them. And I got to looking at this, and I began to see something that I had not seen. When you look in verse 8, the Bible says that passing it with difficulty, they came to the place called Fair Haven, and they had stopped there because of the winds. And then a decision had to be made. And the decision that had to be made was, what do we do? Do we sail against the winter storms that are coming? Now, this was not in the summertime. This was in the middle of October to March. And here, Paul was trying to get to Jerusalem and trying to get to Rome. He was trying to get, and this was in the middle of winter. And they would not sail during that time, for the ships were dangerous. It was dangerous to sail at that time. I began to look at this and thought, man, that Paul and them spent 3 months there deciding whether or not they should sail. And all of a sudden, they came to this decision, as we begin to see in verse 9. It said, "Now when such time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them." Now, Paul knew they were going to think about sailing and they were going to put him on the ship. Huh? Paul knew that getting on that ship would have been dangerous. So he ends the fast. He's been fasting and praying. He's been praying to God. And then verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "Saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end in disaster, much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also our lives." Now Paul is saying, look, this is dangerous. You sail, you all need to listen to me. I've been fasting and praying. We don't need to be getting on this ship. Y'all need to be hearing what I'm saying. Paul's warning them. And then the Bible goes on to say in verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things that were spoken by Paul." And I began to look at this and I thought, dear God, why do we go into storms in our lives? How do we get in the storms of our lives? that blow against the destiny of our lives. And I thought about this and I thought, you know what? Sometimes we get into the storms that blow against the destiny of our lives because of flawed human reasoning. Human logic is flawed by our sin nature. How many know that's true? And so here, we shouldn't be surprised that the world would rather listen to the flawed human reasoning than to the Word of God, right? Paul gets up and says, it's not good to sail, guys. I've been fasting and praying. It's dangerous to our lives if we go on. But listen, the reasoning, the helmsman and the owner of the ship and the centurion, they're all persuaded by the owner of the ship to sail. In other words, human reasoning has won out. Human reasoning has won out. Why would they sail on? Here's the reason why they would sail on. First of all, in verse 11, they said the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner than by what Paul said. The centurion had been serving in the 10th legion, and he was headed home. He was on his way home. How many who had been serving like he would have been wanted to get home? And so he what? So his logic overshadowed by his personal preference. There's a lot of times that we get in the storms of our life, it's not because we had anything to do with it. It's because others had made decisions for us. Huh? Some of us get in the storms because there's other people in our lives who make decisions. The helmsman was the owner. He had an alternative motive too. The owner of the ship, it tells us that Claudius and Nero would pay helmsmen and ship owners double the money if they would bring wheat and food to Rome in the middle of winter. So here you have the centurion who had been out and he was wanting to get home. He had been with the 10th Legion. He had been stationed there in Caesarea and he wanted to get home. And now he's wanting to get home. The helmsman knew that if he could get that ship to Rome, that he was going to make moolah. He was going to make money. So what was important to them was their own personal preference than what God said. Now, we live in a world that lives like that. We live by our own personal preferences than by what God says. We would rather live by our own reasoning than to seek God about the things in our life. Listen, some of the storms we get into is not because God had anything. Sometimes God had instructed us what to do, but we failed to listen to what God was saying. And so there were personal preference. These men, there was greed that was in these winds. See, we weather a lot of storms of decisions that are made for us that impact our lives. But Paul understood that he wasn't alone. See, spouses make decisions for us that affect our lives. Bosses make decisions for us that affect our lives. One of my best friends today called me and said, Shane, would you pray for me? My job has just laid me off. And I have no job now. What am I going to do? I've been at that job for a number of years. Been faithful, never missed anything. Good employee, always faithful to work. Hardly took sick days, if any. And because of economics, he's been laid off. And now he's got to go home and tell his wife and his kids that he's laid off. See, sometimes we get in the storms. And it's not our fault that we got there. Others had made decisions for us. Business partners, parents, even our nation. We are headed into a storm, folks. The people in Washington are driving this ship aground. Morally, economically, spiritually. This thing's ready to run aground. And you better have your faith ready when it does. Because this world's going to be affected. This nation is already being affected. Why? Because of the decisions that others make in our lives. But what did Paul have that they didn't have? I'll tell you what he had. The Bible says... He had a promise that he was going to get to where God wanted him to be and what God was going to do. And he had that promise So he was not shaken in the midst of it. Just like those German Manovans who was in the bottom of that ship with Wesley, and Wesley was fearful for his life. Here's a preacher of the gospel who wasn't afraid of nobody. One of the greatest preachers to ever walk the face of the earth was never afraid of anybody, but that storm hit that ship, and all of a sudden he was afraid to die. His fear overtook him, and he looks over and he sees the faith of these Manovans who are sitting there with their children, and they're calm and they're singing. Why? And he came under conviction because he had never seen such a strong faith in people's lives. Sometimes those things come into our lives and decisions are made for us by flawed human reasoning. Second of all, because of deception, of bad decisions. Now I want you all to see this. Paul is telling them not to sail. And I'm going to paraphrase for sake of time. Forgive me. But here Paul, they cast out. They begin to sail. And the Bible tells us there was a soft south wind that began to blow softly. And what does it say? That they supposedly, listen to what the scripture says. They get on this ship and they start sailing. Paul has no choice. They're sailing and it says the breeze blows softly. And then it says they supposedly, is one translation says, supposedly that they had obtained their purpose. The word purpose means desire. Or they obtained their, the Greek word is dekeo. It means to seem good and pleasing. So they set the sail, and as far as they could see, Mark, it looks good. It looks good. That's what happens in our lives. People who make bad decisions, it's all born out of their own selfish vision, and they're only looking at what's in front of them. They're not looking to what might be down the road. Come on, y'all help me tonight. Because listen, this will help you in your decisions. We live for instant gratification, but we don't think about tomorrow. We don't think about once this thing gets 100 miles out to sea, what's going to happen. We're only thinking the first 20 miles. As long as that's pleasant, we're happy. And people every day wake up and live their lives that way, day to day. If I could just eat today, I'll be all right. If I could just get a hit of my drugs today, I'll be all right. If I could just get through this hour, if I could just get somebody to pay my electric bill or somebody give me food today, right? And so we sail. And it looks good. It looks pleasing. And all of a sudden we get there. And what has perceived to be good in our own lives, all of a sudden, suddenly, this bad decision that we thought, I believe on that ship they were mocking. They may have been mocking Paul. For 40 miles they went and there was nothing. And I believe they were mocking Paul and them, saying, ha ha, Paul, where's the storm, my friend? Look at this weather. This is nice. We're on our way to Rome. I'm going to get home. I'm going to get riches when I get there. Paul, you fool, you fool. This God you serve, you're fool. And then all of a sudden, verse 14, the Bible said, but not long after. Not long after. How many know sin is fun for just a season? But not long after. Not long after you engage into an appetite in your life that is totally selfish, not long after the consequences begin to blow against your life. The storms begin to blow, the decisions that you make. You leave your wife because you think the grass is greener on the other side, but not long after. You realize she's crazier than the one you had. Right? Come on, y'all help me now. Right? I'll rip somebody off today. And you'll gain today. But what? Not long after. You're going to be found out. Your crookedness will find you out. Somewhere down the line, they're going to find out who you really are. You can hide from people for a while, but there'll come a day not long after. Yeah. This is the world we live in, folks. We live in a not long after world. We need to go buy t-shirts for all them crazy people in the world that think they're getting by with something and they really ain't. Because not long after it gets found out. Not long after it comes to the top. Not long after it comes begging for the consequences of what happens. Oh, I could preach here all night long. I could get meddling and getting into your houses and garages and getting up in the bedroom everywhere if I wanted to. But y'all know what I mean, right? We make temporary decisions thinking that somehow they're going to be different long term. When the truth is, you reap what you sow. That's not my principle. That's the Word of God. That's the Word, folks. You reap what you sow. Oh my. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus, right now. It said a wind came. I've got 3 minutes. A wind came and arose. It was an Epicurean wind, a nor'easter. The word is typhoon. And they began to sail, and all of a sudden this wind hits. And all of a sudden this wind had hit because of this irrational thinking. And Paul is on the ship in the storm, and all of a sudden he's in the midst of these bad decisions that the centurion had made and the captain had made. And so a lot of times we end up in storms because of flawed reasoning. We end up in storms because of deceptive decisions, of choices of others. So what's a Christian to do in the midst of a storm like this? What do you do? What do you do? What do you do when you're not raised in a Christian home and you get saved and you don't know nothing about God other than that He saved you? What do you do when you're in the midst of a storm in your life and a mate or a spouse has made a decision that has brought shame to your family or has brought shame under your family's name? What do you do in the midst of a storm when you've made a decision that you thought was right and the thing's shipwrecked and now your reputation is on the line? Can I be real tonight? Can I just go ahead and go after it? What do you do? What do you do when you get in situations like that? I mean, I look at these kids on the street and I look at people around, and a lot of times, you know, we want to be hard on them and we want to make fun of them and say, not make fun of them, but discount them. But let me tell you something. If you were raised like some of them were raised, you'd be just like them, right? You didn't have a daddy in the home, you'd be just like them. Right? You didn't have a mama that cared or loved you or nurtured you, you'd be just like them. So what do we do? How do we do when we're in the midst of that storm? There's been things, decisions I've made in my life, and I've took my family through storms that were decisions that I made that weren't necessarily where I wanted to go, but all of a sudden I look back and my family's suffering because of decisions that I made. As a father, as a man of your house, or as a leader, or as somebody, when you do that, you know how crippling that is? Has anybody in here ever made bad decisions or have failed at something? You know the paralyzingness of that? And what that could do to your life and your psyche, the depression that you could fall under or be into? I took a phone call from a man at the radio station when I shared this. He said, Pastor, he said, my son, who was a military man who lives in Michigan, went in and killed his grandparents, my wife's parents, and burned the house down. He was so depressed from the military. He said, my wife is devastated. I'm devastated. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to recover. I don't know how to respond to my son. I don't know whether to love him or beat the far out of him. Huh? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. It's all over the news. My wife's father was a businessman in the community. My wife grew up there. She went to high school there. And now the talk all over the town is about her family. What do I do? What do I do in the midst of that? How do you handle that? And I'm on the other line going, oh, okay. What do you say to a friend? And I know you say, well, that's exaggerated. Let me tell you something. People walk in this church every week who end up in situations like that. It may not be publicized, but inside the home, there's that dynamic that is going on in the lives of people. So what do we tell people that are going through the storm? And they come in and they can't really share their heart because they're either ashamed or they don't feel right. They've got stuff. Their stuff's been shipwrecked. If you could picture it spiritually, it's just like that ship. It's run aground and debris is everywhere. That's what their lives look like. But just walking by them, you don't know that. But walk into the home. Walk into the home where the daughter is a homosexual and the father is this and the mother is this and that. And the dad's beating the mom and nobody knows what's going on. And this one's stealing and that one's doing this and that one's doing it. But when they get to church on Sunday, everybody's all smiles. Amen. But until the ambulance is called and the police is called to the house and drags a body out of there or takes somebody to the morgue, then we go, I can't believe that happened to that family. Huh? Come on, let's just be real this morning. Let's just talk about it. Because somebody's got to tell people there is a refuge. There is a refuge in Christ Jesus. And it doesn't matter where your family is or where they come from or where you come from or what storm you're in. There is a God that's got a promise for you. He will bring you out on the other side. I'm going to close with this, because I have to. Then I'll preach down at Wendy's. What do you do? Think about it. What do you do? What do you do if you're in here and your family secret gets out? I'm getting ready to tell you. What do you do? You do what Paul did. You say, well, what did Paul do? We weather storms like that for one reason. We weather the storm in the anticipation of ministry. In the midst of storms, God takes us into storms like that in the midst of our lives into anticipation that God, in the midst of those storms, are going to allow us to minister. Because that's why God put Paul on that ship. Because somebody needed to hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. December 9th, 2007. YWAM, Denver, Colorado, or Colorado Springs, Colorado. A man by the name of Matthew Murray walked into a, isn't that funny, Matthew Murray? A man by the name of Matthew Murray walked into a YWAM center in Denver, Colorado. He walked in looking for a place to stay, and a 26-year-old girl by the name of Tiffany Johnson met him at the door. It was a homeless shelter. Matthew looks up at her, shoots her. Gunpoint, right there in the middle of the YWAM. Turns around, shoots someone else, runs out of the homeless shelter, gets in a car, drives to Colorado Springs, goes to New Life Church, walks in, kills two more people before he kills himself. The girl that he shot, Tiffany Johnson, was in a Bible study that morning with the staff of the YWAM there in Denver. And the topic of the Bible study is, why do we serve Jesus? And the topic was that we serve Jesus, we give Him our all, and we give Him everything, regardless of whatever the consequences are. Tiffany Johnson is laying on the ground. She's bleeding. She's coming in and out of consciousness. And her best friend, Holly, comes over and picks her up. And the YWAM staff is around her with police waiting for the ambulance to get there. Holly is holding her. She comes out of consciousness and she says to Holly, she says, Holly, is it really bad? And Holly said, Tiffany, it's really bad. Tiffany's last words to Holly and to the whole YWAM staff that day was, "But this is why we serve Jesus, right?" That was her last words. Why does God send storms? God sends storms so that you and I have opportunity to minister. The storm your family's walking in is setting you up for God to use you to bring your family out of something. The storm you're walking in is that God is a setup for you to be a stronghold and an anchor in your family to help them get through something they've never faced before. You know why your kids are going crazy? They're going crazy because they need your faith to help them get through to the next level. Somebody needs to believe in them because the world won't believe in them. Huh? That's why storms hit our lives. To give us opportunities to minister and to be the light of Jesus in places where there would be no lights. That's why God takes us through storms. When I got saved in March 1987, my family made fun of me. I was the butt of every joke. I was the outcast. I didn't fit in. I wasn't invited to the family parties other than holidays. I stayed for about 2 hours. And then when the police got called and everybody was beating anybody up, I gathered my kids up and we left. Right? They wanted nothing to do with God. But let me tell you, when they were sick, you know who they called? Huh? Guess whose name was on speed dial? Huh? When one of them beat the far out of the other one, you know who they called? When they were in jail, you know who they called? Huh? You know why? Because God was making it to where you could have an opportunity to minister. And He was just preparing me and preparing our lives. That's why every member of my family is saved but one person. I've led my whole family to Christ and baptized every one of them and led them to Jesus. Led my stepfather to Christ 2 weeks before he died. Why do we go through storms? So that God can give us the opportunity to minister. And just like John Wesley, some of you just like John Wesley, somebody's watching you. Somebody in your family is watching how you walk through the storm of your life. Somebody's watching how you go through that repossession of your home. Somebody's watching you go through you losing something or somebody or losing a spouse or losing a loved one. Somebody's watching you get laid off. Somebody's watching you walk through the storm when your children get arrested or put in jail or something happens that brings embarrassment and shame to the family. Somebody's watching how you walk through the storm. And you can be just like most people who cower away, or you can be like Paul who stood up and say, "Hey, guess what? An angel stood by me this day and said that the Lord is with us. And though the ship may wreck, there will be no loss of life." Stand with me tonight. You know what you got to do? You got to do like I did. I stood in the midst of my family. I said, "None of y'all are going to hell. I ain't going to let none of y'all go to hell." Somebody's got to believe, right? I'm about ready to pass out. I'm going to stop. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying tonight? Don't discount that storm God takes you through. Sickness that comes on you. That difficulty. That grandchild. I don't know whatever it is. Whatever blows your way. It can be discouraging. The devil wants you to run and hide and get under a stone. Never come out. Here's the worst thing you do is think it's all about you. It ain't all about you. It's about God putting you in the right place to bless somebody in your life and your family. God puts you there to help them get through it and pull through it. They're waiting on you. Somebody needs you tonight. Somebody in your family needs you. Somebody at your job needs you. Somebody needs to watch you walk through the storm and see how you come through that thing. You say, "Well, when I got saved, I didn't sign up for that. Ain't it supposed to be all roses and good and happy and bliss? Don't I get my wings? Don't I get my wings?" Yeah, right. You're going to get your wings. After the devil tries to kick you in the teeth and knock you down, step on you, throw you overboard about 7 times, then you get your wings. Dear God, here's our prayer tonight. Lift your hands. I want us to pray this. Lord, help me to be what you want me to be. Help me to be a witness in the midst of the storm. In my family, in my life, and those around me. I will pick those up that have shipwrecked. I will be a strength to those that are hurting. I make a commitment that in the midst of the storm, I will praise you, give you honor and glory. I will call upon your name when all hell's breaking loose, because you paid the price and saved me, and you have a plan for my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Come on, give God some praise. Lift up the name of Jesus in this place. Lift up the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! I will praise you in the storm. Hallelujah! I'll call upon the name of the Lord. Hallelujah! 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 I'm going through. In Jesus' name. Now, Father, bless your people. Bless your people today as we leave, God. And I pray, Father, that you'll just be with us. Let the anointing of God be with each of us. And I pray you'll send people into our lives whom we can help and whom we can bless. We thank you for the glory of God. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Give God some praise.